Amen. All right, so today I'm changing things up a little bit. I don't remember if I told this last week. I thought that I might have, but I'm pushing that one out a little bit because there was a sense of urgency on the word. And this one's interesting. I actually saw a few memes on it this morning, kind of beaten into the ground a little bit. And so I don't think I'm going to take it the way that apparently has people upset. But nonetheless, it's something that I have wrestled with in my life. And I just felt the Lord saying, hey, I want to talk about this. Do this now. And I said, yes, sir. So what we're talking about today and over the coming weeks is about our calling, about our destiny, about what we have been created to do and really how to process that. And the message that I wanted to start with today, even though it kind of loosely fits number one, I kind of wanted to preface number one, which number one is the call. I wanted to preface the call because sometimes we get in our heads and we think of all the ways that we're not called, all the ways that we can't do what Jesus is saying to do. We'll go to, and I do this, we'll go and we'll say, but man, Pastor Glenn's better than me. You ought to choose him. And he's like, oh, I've already got him doing stuff. I chose you for this. You know what I'm saying? So, and all y'all that know Pastor Glenn is awesome. Come on. Yes, he is. But God said, hey, I've called you to this. And he said, yes, sir. And he's told, Miss Ruth, I've called you to this. And she said, yes, sir. And so on and so forth. He's called each of us to something different. And it doesn't have to look or sound like you think it ought to sound because someone else did it that way. Glean from those things, but be you, because that's who he called. Are you with me on that? So if you got nothing from the message, it's be you, because that's who he called. All right? I'm reminded of a portion in the Chronicles of Narnia, and some people are going to be like, man, that's got witches. What are you watching, Pastor? The Chronicles of Narnia is an awesome book series. Yes, I said book series first. And then they did some movies that were not terrible. I love Liam Neeson, and his voice is perfect for Aslan. But man, I thought of this, and the thing that came to my mind, and I need you to hear this today. So if you're one of those that's like, man, calling is overrated or destiny is overrated, everybody talks about it, it's become weird. Like, I don't disagree with you. So we're going to kind of debunk a little bit of it today. But listen to what Aslan, who is a Jesus type in these stories, says to the children. He said, you would have not called to me unless I had been calling to you. You would have not been calling to me unless I had been calling to you. Goodness, I wish I could do his like deep, like, you would have not been calling to me. You know, I can't do it as well. Hey, bump up the bass. Let's try this. But no, like, I wish that I could do that because the comfort and the assurance, and please know that the guy who wrote these is writing them with the intent purpose of telling a good story, but looping Jesus in every part of it. So there's all kinds of that in there. So yes, I do really like these movies. And when I heard this, I immediately felt Jesus in my spirit said, that's it. I drew you to myself, and you had the choice to respond. Amen. Will you respond to the voice today calling you out? Whatever mess or whatever thing you got yourself into, will you respond to his voice? I hope that you do. One of the thoughts that came to mind as I was kind of processing some of this is, you ever remember doing something really, really dumb, real dumb? As you were growing up, I don't know what we were thinking. We didn't really understand as much as we thought we did, right? But you did something really dumb. And you kind of get put on trial in front of mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, whoever it is that's busted you, right? And they said, why would you go do that? And you're like, well, so-and-so did it, so I had to, right? And then the famous words come out of their mouth. So if everyone else jumped off a cliff, would you jump off too, right? And I wanted to kind of flip this today because it's kind of like, maybe, but check this out. So C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, when the whole world is running towards a cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. I want to be one of those that appears to have lost their mind. the world and its systems and its ways is saying, do this, be this, dress this way, talk this way, act this way, watch these movies, listen to this music, all the above, right? But I want to be the one, and hopefully there's a few following with me, but it's okay if it's not, but I want to be one of the ones that's going the other way. Like, man, what's wrong with them? They're weird. Yup, you got that right. Y'all remember the song Jesus Freak from like forever ago? I want to be a Jesus freak. I want to be different because he said we should be different. We should be like strangers in a foreign place. You know what strangers in a foreign place are often doing? Like checking out the sights, you know, I've never been here before, you know. I don't have familiarities, I'm not bought in, I don't buy the packaged goods that they're selling me. I'm just kind of looking around, taking it all in, observing. And all the while we're observing and not partaking, and if we're hearing the voice of Jesus, he's going to tell us where to go and what to do instead of our GPS. Mine is programmed in England accent, so it calls them roundabouts, and I'm like, what did she say? What's that? Oh, okay, got it, right? But it gets my attention. It makes sure that I'm paying attention to what's going on. So if you don't know where you're going, man, it's a little bit easier listening to the voice. I think the same is true with the Lord. Do you want to be led by him? Or do you already know what you're doing and where you're going and how to do it? And you just know it all. If you do, cool. I mean, that's fine. But I'd rather be one that says, you know what? I don't know it all. I'd rather be led. I think I said it to someone, I don't know, this week or last week. It's like, instead of being like the driver, I don't even want to be co-pilot or backseat. It's like, throw me in the trunk, man. I don't want to say nothing. You take me where I ought to go, and I'll be happy once we get there, right? Like, I want to be led, all right? In our Wednesday night small group, we're doing a study, and it kind of goes back and forth depending on what the Lord wants to do, but more or less, we're in a study on 1 Samuel, we'll go to 2 Samuel, we'll go to 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and so on. And I really love these stories, and the Lord wanted me to share some. Some of it's what we've already covered, some of it's where we're going to be going. But in 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 2, the Israelites had been complaining. They said, you know, listen, there's Samuel, the prophet, you're getting old, you've been judge over us for a while, your sons are not like you, we don't want them. We want a king. And they kind of double messed up because they didn't realize that God was their king. But they said, we want a king like all the nations have. And so what we begin to see and what God wanted me to share this morning is he wanted me to show you man's choice. And then he wanted me to show you his choice. So check this out in 1 Samuel 9, 1 through 2. It says, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel. I'm going to skip down. Verse 2. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. All the ladies went, and he was a head taller than anyone else. He was good looking, and he was a big dude. I don't know how many of you know him, but Hayden, who sometimes comes and plays, I always think of Hayden when I either think, and he probably feels bad at this point. He's like, all right, short person. But like, I think of either Saul or honestly, I think of like Goliath, like, yes, sir, you know, because he's so big, man. And that was the normal, like a smaller people were like, you know, there's a few of us, there's more of them, right? And so he was a guy that you couldn't miss. And I think one of my funniest parts, I didn't put it in here, but you guys know me. Like, when he was being named king, they were looking for him and they couldn't find him. And we were talking about it in our group because I think it's the absolute most funniest thing on the planet. But he was hiding amongst, like, storage and like things, like, you know, probably boxes or vessels, you know, holding liquids and whatnot. And I just told the group, I said, can you imagine this guy trying to kneel and his head and shoulders are popping up out above it. And so you don't see a body, you just see shoulders up. And it's like, what are you doing? Like, get out here. Like, how could you hide? But that's what he was trying to do. Big guy trying to hide. It didn't work out very well, but I could just imagine. I think it was written in the scriptures just to give us a good laugh, because that's what I had. But, you know, so this guy, the scriptures point out how good he looks, how, you know, his father had a good name, and so therefore he would have had a good name by extension, because he's trying to live and do what his father wants. So it's calling all these external things out. But it doesn't talk at all about his character or his heart or, you know, what kind of man he is, what kind of man he will be, because that's what they were not focused on. They were focused on, what's he look like? Does he look like all the kings of the other nations? Well, yep, all right, bingo, he's the guy. Like, that was their interview process. I think the thing that the Lord, and I'm weird like this, so if you're weird like me, woohoo, but the way I think about this is, man, instead of being king, if he was not God's choice and he was man's choice, instead of being king, what skills and abilities did Saul have that God could have used in something like a different area or a different way where he could be a benefit and grow and thrive? And you know, we would want the best for him, right? And so instead of telling people, here's what you're called to do, go do this. And they're like, I don't feel called to that. I don't want to do that. But we pressure them. We say, no, you're called. Do it. Like, this is what all the pastors are doing these days, right? Instead of saying, God, what do you want to cultivate in their life? One of the ways, and I'm jumping way ahead of myself, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to say it here. One of the ways I think about this is prophets have such a weird name in church. Like, pastors, everybody talks about pastors. Everybody wants to be a pastor, and they don't even know what they're getting themselves into. Right, John? and you know, then you get to the prophet, and everybody's like, I don't want to do that. People will talk about me. They'll say I'm crazy. They'll say I'm not hearing God, and I'm making this stuff up. And the last thing I want to be is a false prophet. Goodness. And so there's this stigma around it. And church, I'm going to be honest with you. I think when I told you that Alan is a prophet and I recognize the call and gifting on his life, I think I probably shocked a few people. Like, what? But I want you to hear that I recognize, and maybe you and I haven't talked yet, but I recognize the gifts of evangelists in this house. I recognize the gifts of teachers in this house. I recognize, and this one's going to touch a few buttons, I recognize that there are gifts of the apostle in this house. And you're like, what? I've always been taught that there were only 12 of those guys, and there ain't no more. What's going on, man? And I'm going to tell you to go back and read Ephesians 4. Because the truest portion of the word says that these things are necessary until we are mature. I want someone to say on Jesus right now that this church and the church, capital C, is mature and done, ready to go to Jesus. Because if they are, man, you're seeing something that I don't see yet. We are not ready. We have not reached full maturity. We are still growing. We are a work in progress. The hope that we have is Jesus said he's going to finish that work. So don't worry. We're a work in progress. But we need the apostle. We need the prophet. We need the evangelist. We need pastors that don't just want title and want money and want churches and want authority, but they want to shepherd and love people. Because that's what it says in the scriptures. It doesn't say pastors. It says shepherd. And then teachers. And we need to look at each of those things as valuable and impactful and important. And we need to see all the ways the enemy has tried to distract us and cause disunity. Because if he can get us not working together, you got people doing all kinds of stuff, and everyone's getting butthurt, everyone's getting mad at each other, everyone's fighting because they're distracted. Listen to what the Lord said to Samuel, or to Saul through Samuel. But now your kingdom will not endure. He made a grave mistake. He knew what was supposed to be done, and he chose not to do it. We've read this in our group. I encourage you to read these chapters. It's an awesome story. He says, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. I thought I underlined that this time. I didn't. But the focus is the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. All he was looking for was love and obedience. Because I love you, I choose to obey you. And when faced with his sin, when given the opportunity to fess up, I hope you know that God gives us plenty of opportunities, probably more so than we need or deserve, but plenty of opportunities to fess up. Instead, Saul said, but it's the people. So I'm going to give you a modern day example. A pastor steps up, he preaches heresy. He takes all the money. He goes and buys a yacht. I don't know, something stupid. And on the last day when he speaks to his Lord and all things laid bare, God knows. He knows that God knows. And he said, it's the sheep that you put me in charge of. How do you think that's going to go for him? Not good. About like whatever that sound was. Not good. So be mindful. He already knows. You're not keeping any secrets from him. And I said, keep your heart humble. I like the guy who asked Jesus, he said, would you just give me faith to believe? You know, like, I believe, but give me more, right? That's not a bad response, a bad trajectory. So I encourage us to start there. So the people had their choice. And the Lord was looking for someone after his own heart. Let's see what his choice was. Now, listen, I need to tell you this because all y'all are going to be like, oh, David, you know, everybody talks so good about him. He's an imperfect man and he made mistakes. But when faced with the mistakes, it was the condition of his heart that the Lord looked for. And this was a man, golly. All I think about is the prophet Nathan coming to him. And the righteousness and the passion that David had, he said, man, this man, he's dead. Dead meat. Read the story, but he said, this man's dead meat. And Nathan said, guess what? You're the man. And it says, he said, whoa, it's me. And God, in his graciousness, gave him three options. Do you want your butt whipped this way, or this way? And the option that he chose, and I think we would do well to pay attention, is he said, I want to fall into the hands of God, because in the hands of God, there's mercy. That's Chris Johnson's paraphrase. God, there's mercy in your hands. I know my enemies and I know the enemy of my soul. There is mercy in your hands. Let me fall into your hands. He didn't try to get out of punishment. He knew that what he did, he deserved it. That was a sidebar. That was free. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel. So Samuel was upset. Saul was his dude. They were buddies. And it had to be hard. But the Lord said to him, how long will you mourn or cry about Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Then he basically said, I have got a job for you. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Can you imagine the emotions that were going on in Samuel at that moment? Like, what's going to happen? Who's it going to be? What's he going to look like? What's he going to sound like, right? Is he going to be better than Saul? Like, imagine the anticipation, right? Jumping down to 16:6, 1 Samuel 16:6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, man, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me, right? Man, this guy looks good. He looks like a warrior. He looks like a king. Verse 7, but the Lord said to him, don't consider his appearance or his height. I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord's not chosen this one either. Now, I don't know if the Lord told him the same thing every time. Can you imagine that? Like, and the Lord recounts that, like, all right, I get it. And then the Lord does it again. And there were seven sons here. So can you imagine, like, just listen. Yes, sir. And the Lord has not chosen him. Okay, I got it. I think I got it now. Are you sure you got it? I don't know. Say it again. He had Shammah pass by. All the rest of the seven passed by before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord hasn't chosen these. And I love question 11. Are these all the sons you have? Can you imagine? I just talked to seven guys and all of them were a big fat no. Would you by any chance have another? And he says, they're still the youngest. I wonder how he said that. Do you want the youngest? Are you sure? I don't know. Maybe we got this wrong. Go back and go talk to the Lord your God. It's surely not the youngest. But listen to what the youngest was doing. He's tending the sheep. What did God want? He wanted a shepherd. He wanted someone that would see them, to see their value. To see, I mean, guys, you got to listen to me. David was a warrior. David was the coolest stinking warrior I have ever heard of or seen or anything in Scripture. David was awesome. David was a man's man. He is like, hey, let's go out there and wrestle and I'm going to beat you and then you're going to do all my chores kind of warrior. Like, he wasn't playing around. So don't begin to think because he was a shepherd, he was a weak boy. They said, hey, you know, Saul slayed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And he had this humility about him that he wasn't saying it about himself. He was massively humble and was not bragging. That's what everybody else was saying. But he was the guy. He had the goods. But the goods that the Lord was wanting was his heart. And the way that David got the Lord's heart was out tending the sheep. And, gosh, I didn't intend to go in all these ways, but I want you to think about this for a second. David could have easily said, man, I got a lot of sheep. It's okay if the bear or the lion or the wolf takes that one. I got others. Dad's not going to mind. He just wants me to come back with my life. And while I think all parents are going to say, yeah, I'd rather you be alive than not be alive, David found a trust in the Lord as God and said, God, you put me in this position to take care of Dad's sheep. I want to keep everyone. And so when the lion or the bear or the wolf came, guess what he did? He put his life on the line and said, as surely as God is my strength, you will not have this sheep. I will fight you. And man, I'm telling you, he had to come away with bruises. He had to come away with cuts and bites and all the other things that go along with that fun stuff. And so I need you today to hear that if you have a shepherd's heart, that if you care about the sheep, well, guess what? The wolves and the lions and the bears are going to come. And you're going to get hurt. But is that going to stop you from doing what he's called you to do? Shouldn't. Keep doing it. Keep loving them. We need it. And not everybody is graced that way. Some of us stink at it, actually. But that's why it's so important that we do this together. We need all of those giftings. So he said he was tending the sheep. He said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. He sent for him and he had him brought in and he was glowing with health. He had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. The Lord is saying that over you today. Hey, that thing that you are passionate about for some weird reason, or the thing that you like but you don't understand why you like it, or the thing that you're good at and you don't know why, yeah, that's what I'm calling you to do. Let's redeem it. Let's redeem you and then go win it for the kingdom. Go do it for me. He's saying, rise. You are the one. Do you hear that today? Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 14:26. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Whoa, Jesus, that hurt. What's he talking about? Write this down. He's still after hearts. He's still after hearts. And what he's saying there is, kids, youth, don't disobey parents, but put him first. And if you keep him first, he'll ensure that you obey parents. If you put him first, he'll ensure that you love your spouse well. If you put him first, you're going to be the best employee that your corporation or company has. Because he's going to help you take care of all of it. He's going to say, hey, I got this. I got the heavy lifting. You just love me. That sounds so much better. I don't know about you, but that sounds so much better. Husbands, anyone in here able to read their wife's mind and know exactly what she wants, thinks, needs at all times? Please let me know. No. But Jesus does. So you ever get to the, yes, teach us. But Jesus does. And so, hey, Lord, I'm a bonehead. He's like, yep. I said some dumb stuff. Yep. I'm sorry. I can work with that. What can I do to get myself out of the hole? I would like to sleep in my own bed this evening, right? Is it just me? Hopefully it's not just me. Gosh. You need to hear today that Jesus isn't looking for numb, emotionless, or passionless followers. You also need to hear this. This is going to kind of probably blow your mind. You won't always have to sell your house, change your clothes, change your hair, or even talk differently. Man, I've heard a number of people that love Jesus, but they still got the potty mouth. You know what? I love them anyway. I know a number of people that love Jesus and they got nice things. Is it my place to judge or pick how the Lord blesses them? I know people that love Jesus and have the craziest hairstyles and dress that you can possibly imagine. Is it my job to tell them how they should dress or how they should do their hair or any of that? No. So what that tells you is that God loves you and he takes you just as you are, and your pastor, your church, they may give you the stink eye, but Jesus is going to give them the butt whipping later. Because it is not our place to judge you. You love Jesus, you're in the family. And anything he wants to correct or adjust, he's going to do so, and you're going to feel like $1 million in the process. Because when we do it, it doesn't feel like $1 million. You're like, what are you saying? What are you doing? I do not want to go to your church. Right? Come on. I had this thought, and this ties up our last point, and I got one more point that I want to go into. I think often this topic of calling, this topic of destiny, it gets confused. Because sometimes we put the thing that I'm supposed to do on such a high pedestal that I don't ever focus on the why, right? Why am I doing this? Not what am I doing, but why am I doing it? I'm thinking of the new Spider-Man movie. Tony Stark was the role model, if you will, or the kind of father figure in Spider-Man's life. And he did a dumb thing and got in trouble. And Tony was going to ground him from the suit, the cool suit that he made him. He said, but I'm nothing without the suit. He said, if you're nothing without the suit, then you don't deserve the suit. And I liked that. And it was like, whoa, like they put that in a movie? Like that's cool, because Spider-Man had all these powers. It wasn't his suit that did anything for him. It was him. And what he was trying to teach him in his weird way, because he wasn't that loving in the process, but he was trying to teach him that you've been blessed with these gifts and abilities. What I want to hone, or what I want to draw out of you, is your character. If you have good character, if you have a good head on your shoulders, you won't be somebody I have to lock up later, right? Is basically what he was telling him. Like, you're not going to be the bad guy. You're going to be the good guy. Now, I know I'm taking this, you know, into the fantasy land, but man, it's the same thing for us. When all is said and done and we stand before Jesus, he's not going to ask us so much about our calling than about who we were. What was our identity? What character traits and things did we press into him and allow him to grow in us? Was I an honorable man, or was I a pastor? I want to be an honorable man. I want to be someone of an integrity that keeps my word, regardless of title. Because so often we allow our titles to say, well, I'm the pastor, and while I do want to say the truth, I also have to do a job. Is this a job, or is this a calling? And ultimately, does this go back to, I'm teaching and preaching the gospel, and that comes first? And my character is very critical to that. Are you with me? My second and final point here that I wanted to talk about today that was really impactful for me, and it goes along with what we've been saying so far, it's breaking out of the mold. I want to tell you a story in scriptures, and then I want to tell you my story. So when I think about breaking out of the mold, the first character that comes to mind is John the Baptist. In Matthew 3, 1 through 2, it says that in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Matthew 3, 4 through 6 says, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. What does all this tell us? He's a little different. He's a little weird. He ate locusts and wild honey. Candace is like, yeah! But the thing that I wanted you to see here is if you're doing God's will and you're speaking his word, that all these people came out and repented and heard the word of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He wasn't drawing them. They weren't like, man, this guy's so cool, we got to go listen to him. Right? It's because he was doing what God wanted him to do. Listen to what Jesus says about him in Matthew 11, verses 7 through 9. It says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Jesus said this about him. Like, that is like the greatest high five of all time. Like, yeah, good job. Right? That's cool. But I guarantee you that John the Baptist didn't wake up one day and say, you know what I want to be today? More than a prophet. Who even knows what that is, right? I want to be more than a prophet today. Let me put on my more than a prophet belt and my more than a prophet shoes. You know what I'm saying? I don't think he did that. You know what I think he did? I want to do your will today. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? That's what he did. And because his heart was obedient to God, he gave all of his life to that, and he left the results to him too. He was a little bit I would say a little bit borderline, like a little bit too brave, I guess is probably the way I would word it, because he started getting up in people's business and was like, you're a deep doo-doo. You're like a snake. Like everything that you say is lies. You know, he had things like that. What do you think? Calling them hypocrites and what did he say? A brood of vipers. Like he said some pretty wild stuff that at first hearing you're like, what did he call me? You know, I don't know if I should be happy or offended. Like I've never been called a brood of vipers before, you know, but like he didn't pull any punches and it cost him his life. But the thing that I think the Lord wants us to see in that is he stood for righteousness. And the thing that blows me away is people that want God's will or say they want God's will and say they want to live righteously, but the moment persecution and trial and tribulation come their way, they're like, nope, I'm out. John was thrown in jail like a number of times, just what we see in the scriptures. Lord knows where else. And he didn't stop. I want a faith like that. Listen to what Matthew 5, 10 through 12, and I think he's talking about John as well as others, but listen to what he says. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, the key word there is the multiple times that he says, because of me or because of righteousness. It's not when you're running your mouth and people are running their mouth back. That's not what he's talking about. Are you getting on Facebook and arguing with somebody about faith and thinking you have the moral and spiritual high ground and you both look like buffoons? What he's talking about is really loving people and loving them with the word. And even when they hate you, even when they curse you, I like what Alan said in our group Wednesday night. He says, I love you too much to argue with you. They may still say a few more bad words after that to conclude their end of the conversation. But those were your final words, and you move on and you continue praying. No battles are won online. Luke 6:22 says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and I say, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Man, what's that line mean? Where's your heart? He's not talking to everybody who has money and everybody who's blessed in that way. But where's your heart? Do you identify as the rich man, or do we identify as Kathleen shared with us a few weeks back? I am a servant of the Lord Most High. Oh, and by the way, my name is Kathleen. Right? What comes first? Who comes first? So a few years ago, I was having a difficult time. I was trying to figure out and understand calling and just becoming really overwhelmed with just about everything. And so I had a friend, and there were other things that were going on spiritually and physically that I couldn't explain, because I'm like, I know a lot of scripture and I pray the scriptures and I speak the scriptures, but I'm still dealing with it. What's going on? And so I had this friend. He said, hey, I was dealing with that too. I believe it's an attack of the enemy. Go to this Christian counselor. They're ready. They've got it going on. And so I met with the counselor, and through a series of months, really just kind of unpacked everything that was going on. And what she spoke over me, and this is why I said it was so important, is she said, I was praying for you, and the Lord told me to tell you this. Why we were kind of going through one of the sessions. I was praying during the session, and here's what the Lord said. So it was massively a blessing to me, because it was kind of the journey of realizing that I was hearing God's voice. I'm always hearing God's voice, et cetera, et cetera. And so she said, as I was praying for you, the Lord says that you need to break out of the mold. And I said, just in case I don't understand what that means, would you tell me what that means? She says, in the time that I've talked with you, I see all these men and mentors and pastors and friends that you hold in such high regard, but you're trying to be them. And if God wanted more of them, he would have cloned them. But he didn't want more of them. He wanted you. Break out of the mold and be who God's called you to be. Now, I wish I could tell you that that changed all of the things. There was a few more things that I dealt with, and we dealt with it, and praise God, I'm in such a better place since that time, and I have the tools that I need both scripturally and just physically, mentally to kind of walk that out, because there's a lot of anxiety that is on people today. There's a lot of fear and doubt that is on people today, and us trying to say, oh, that's fine, like, throw it away, get rid of it, that doesn't really always work. We are emotional beings too. We have to understand how to process our emotions. So I often think of my grandpa, or I think of Keith. Some of you guys have met Keith. Or I think of these great men of the faith that I want to be just like. Man, such good qualities, things that I want God to do in me. And it's like, you know, if you're like that in what you're doing and what I was doing is you're psyching yourself out. I can't preach like them. Man, I get told that all the time. It's kind of like barf. I'm like, I don't want to preach like me. You preach like you. You know what I'm saying? Like in joking. But I'm like, why would you say that? I want to hear you preach. I want to hear you teach. Like you've got a perspective that I don't have and I want to hear it. Like that's cool. So stop saying that. Stop psyching yourself out. I'm not the leader that they are. Well, you didn't see the leader that they were 20, 30 years ago either. They weren't all that hot, you know? That's a journey. And you don't get to start a journey and immediately arrive at the destination. Be you. Stop self-destructing and messing everything up and saying, well, it's all messed up. Now see, and it's like, did you really give that a good attempt or did you just try to mess it all up from the get-go? Two last things that I have in this. I also thought of the movie Tron because I'm a nerd. And in the new movie, he gets into the created game world. And there were, for the most part, all programs. They had a defined function. They were told who they were, what they were, all of that. And so his son lands, and they're checking him at the gate. They're like the cop at the border. And they said, identify. What are you? And so you'd have the ones that program, you know, right? All right, they're cleared. Program. And then they found him and they said, he's a user. He's different. He has power. And the thing that I liked about that is he had power to create. He had power to shift the system and make it well again. And I was thinking about that because, you know, God has given us that same power in Jesus to co-create with him. And so often we're fine with just being programmed. What to say, what to do, how to be. Another thought that came through this little kind of journey is he hasn't called us to be human doings. Are we called human doings? What are we called? Human beings. Are you human doing something for Jesus or are you human being with Jesus? Which one do you think he wants? I want to encourage you from 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7. He said, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Child of God, hear today that he has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. I want to share a video, and we're going to wrap up our sermon portion, and we're going to move into missions time. But in this video, our district supervisor. I don't know if many of you know him yet, but his name is Antonio Sims. He is talking with one of our missionaries. Her name is Kim Cecil, and her husband Steve have been in Russia for a while. And in this point of the video, Antonio is going to really talk to her about what's going on in Ukraine and Russia, and she's going to give us some updates there. But then she's going to pray a prayer over us, and once we're done, Dorothy and I are going to talk to you a little bit about, you know, just what God's led us to speak on today about missions. So we're going to transition to the video.
And you want to talk a little bit about where you are now and why?
Yeah, it's obviously still hard to talk about. It's very fresh and very traumatic still for us. But we, during when the war began, FMI directors, Jeff Roper and Kiha, they were there supporting us. You know, Foursquare has been the most amazing support network, and FMI Europe and everyone just coming behind us and saying, you know, let's make this decision together. What are we going to do? And so all of us came to the agreement that it was no longer safe to live there. And it was interesting because we were kind of ahead of a lot of the Americans. So a lot of our community stayed for the following week, but by the following week, everyone was gone. I mean, every American I know, even the diehards that have lived there for 20, 30 years, were gone. So we left, we drove to the Estonian border. We walked across the bridge and the surreal experience of leaving Russia, our home. And we left everything. We have an apartment, we have things we've collected, and we left the people behind. And that is obviously a heartbreaking, heart-wrenching experience. But it was good to be in Estonia. And now we're in Bulgaria with some more FMI workers, James and Nikki Scott, taking care of us here. And we're just kind of sitting tight and waiting for the next step, which we don't know what it is.
Yeah. And I know that it has to be difficult to be in a position where you don't know what the next steps are, right? And we are a people of faith, but it doesn't make it easy.
to leave everything you've ever known and with a couple suitcases. But the Ukrainians are doing this, you know, I mean, we're one of like millions of people right now in this area of the world. Just met so many stories. So like we can't even compare to what the Ukrainians are going through. So our hearts are just burning for them too. You know, it's such a crazy experience.
Yeah. Yeah. You had shared a video that I got a chance to watch, and you kind of talked about a couple of things. You talked about evil and knowing kind of what to pray for. And you talked about wisdom and knowledge. Can you talk a little bit more about that? Because I think that us being a spiritual people, like we needed to hear that.
Yeah. So I don't know what possessed me just to pick up my phone that day I was packing, but I did. And I just shared my heart. It was very vulnerable. And I was like, I don't know if I should even do this, but, you know, showing myself an empty suitcase. And ever since then, and the reaction to that, I've continued the videos and I've been very passionate. And it's just all focused on people want to help and they want to pray, but most people don't know how to pray with wisdom and understanding. So we like to pray with faith, and we do a pretty good job of that because I as a Foursquare movement, you know, we are just trained in this, but you have to know the history of the people you're praying for. You actually have to invest time and effort into discovering what are those long ties in the land. And those are speaking of spiritual realities, guys. This isn't really necessarily about just human history. This is about spiritual history. And it's an incredible journey to go on when you see Russian history and Ukrainian history. And so of course I'm passionate about people seeing the spiritual reality, because there is a lot of anger right now against the evil regime, which is holding on to Russia. But it is evil spirits behind this. And God has given me so much revelation in 2014 about this. I haven't even shared it yet, but and I'm going to be sharing about it over the next few weeks. But we need to actually come against that stuff and stand in authority and power. And remember, it's not a man or a government that we are against. Not against a nation. They are not our enemies. There are so many people just absolutely dying under tyranny, oppression, and evil. And that, guys, we have authority for that. That's the incredible thing that God has given us. So, but let's use the authority with wisdom in knowing what we should even pray about. So that's my passion right now, Antonio, really, to get out the word.
Yeah. I think that's powerful, just understanding the spiritual history, because you talked about Alexander II and how history is repeating itself. Like, that was like, wow. Like,
I couldn't believe it.
Right. I mean, that was amazing. But we don't know unless we dig in. Right. If we lean into it and we really find out what's happening, because in one way or another, what's happening in that part of the world is affecting all of us. I don't know what the gas prices are there. We're feeling it here too, right? Like, things, everything has a chain reaction. And so, you know, these are serious times for all of us, but we need to focus our energy, our spiritual intuitiveness to particular things as the people and the chosen people of God. So,
for sure.
What do you sense, Kim, that the Lord is doing right now, right? Because if you're watching the news, it just looks bad, right?
It is horrendous.
But what are you sensing God is doing? What should we be aware of? What should we be in tune with? What are you sensing now in the spirit?
Yeah, you know, I am not a person who was always like talking about the end times and all this stuff. Like, I do read my Bible. I do believe. But, you know, like, I'm always like, you know, kind of like, you don't really know. But so I don't want to be one of those people, you know, that's going to just say with absolute certainty we're in that last time. Here's what I do know. I do know that when this kind of evil comes onto the center stage of human history, you know that it's a sign that something good is about to happen, because I'm telling you, there is the worldwide revival that has been prophesied by all sorts of people for so many years. I do believe that is coming. And I really do think that this is going to be the epicenter, or one of the epicenters is going to be this area of the world, Eastern Europe, Russia, because it was prophesied even years ago, you know, by some of the great saints. And so I know that the Lord is with all of his children, no matter what nationality they are. We do have to pray. The Ukrainians are rising up with such courage. I mean, watching their stories and the grace upon these people is incredible. But as we do that, we have to pray for the Russian believers, the Russian church, as well, because we have to understand that they're about to face a massive persecution if things don't change. I believe things could change faster than we think, but they could be slower than we think too. We just don't know. If it continues, we will see persecution of the church on the scale of things that have happened in Soviet times, in the darkest of days. And so I don't want to see that happen. And so my prayers are just piling up to heaven, you know, crying out for God to deliver the Ukrainians from this horrible war and the death, and to be free, and for the Russians as well.
Yeah. You know, out of everything that you just said, I'm encouraged, because you kind of hinted to a revival, right? And I think that we all want it, and it may not come the way that we anticipated, But God has a way of stirring his church, man. He has a way of stirring those people that love him and that follow his son, Jesus. So I'm excited about that. Kim, what should we be praying for, right? Because I was thinking, unless you're actually there, we don't have the same sense of urgency, right?
Yeah.
Because we're not packing our bags and leaving everything, right? Like, you know, Walmart is still open. Target is open. We can still get gas, even though it's high, right? So what would you say to the people that are watching right now about how they can get more involved with what's happening? Because we do believe and sense that God is doing something right now.
Yeah, I do want to have a lot of grace for my friends that are not involved in this, and realizing that you're right. They don't have the urgency that we feel here in Europe. It's not on U.S. soil. And so it's easy just to think it's like something kind of far away. And, you know, when I have time, I'll pray. But I just don't think it's really that going to affect my life. But that's actually not true at all. And it's going to go a lot deeper than rising gas prices. Yeah. I think we all have to be ready to get into a sacrificial mode. Our faith demands a cross, and it talks about resurrection. And if you don't want a cross, you're in the wrong religion. I mean, honest to God, my life has been completely crystallized at this point in time. All the things I cared about 2 weeks ago, they mean nothing to me. It means so little, you know, compared to the salvation of human life, the preservation of human life, and seeing the gospel preached to people. And so we have to be ready to sacrifice. One thing about America is we are a generous nation that has not changed. And so people have been giving, and I want keep giving. You have to keep giving. But the prayer, here's what my vision is that we would have spontaneous prayer meetings on campuses, small groups. Do not wait till Sunday morning. I said that in one of my videos. Don't wait till Sunday morning to organize some prayer. Do it now, do it tonight, or, you know, get on the phone with somebody. But adopt an FMI worker or a refugee family. We can give you names and pictures if you want. If that's going to help you pray, we can actually do that. We can give you Russian people without names, you know, to protect them, but we can give you families to pray for in Russia right now who need your prayers desperately. So we're going to do whatever it takes, Antonio, to get people really motivated to storm heaven. Amen. And to rise up to the occasion, rise up right now.
And how can people give?
So we are really encouraging, all FMI workers are encouraging now to give to Foursquare Disaster Relief. Early on in the very beginning, I wrote them. I said, I want to promote this. Tell me what goes on. They said 98% of the funds go straight to the disaster relief areas. And so I am not able to share from my side because of security reasons, but you can imagine that we are doing everything we can for our brothers and sisters in Russia.
Yeah.
But the main thrust is the Ukrainian refugees and getting aid to the nation of Ukraine. So whatever you give, it's going to those areas. And you can feel like, I mean, I even tell people, even if you're not religious or something, I'm telling my friends, you know, from high school, you should give to this. This is like relief effort that's 90% goes to the field. I mean, you can barely find that anywhere with an NGO. So, and phenomenal people run FDR, phenomenal, trustworthy, incredible people in your very own denomination. So it's a no-brainer to me.
Amen. And so what I'm hearing is that there's a real great opportunity for us to truly be on mission together, right?
Sure. Awesome.
Listen, I was going to pray for you, but I really feel like we need your prayers. The American church needs your prayers. And so I just want to give this time to you. Kim, pray for us.
Yeah. It's a great honor to me to pray. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit what he wants. I know that the thing that touched me deeply was on a call last night with Europe, the European churches and the European workers and Ukrainian workers. And they read Psalm 46. So I'm just going to read a few verses and then I'll pray. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. I've been praying that over Ukraine. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes this. I love this, guys. Listen to this verse. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth.
Amen.
He, our God, makes wars cease. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Lord God, I pray over my brothers and sisters all over the United States of America, my homeland. God, I pray for them. In every single church, Lord, that they would rise up, that they would feel the burning power of your Holy Spirit within their hearts, in their minds, and they would be driven, first of all, to their knees. God, pour out your spirit of intercession, Lord, for all the nations of earth. Yes, for Russia, Ukraine, for Europe, what's happening there, but all the nations are crying out for intercessors, are crying out for justice at this time, Lord. I pray that, we would be a people that prays for justice and stands for justice. Lord God, I pray that the U.S. church would not fail at her mission right now, Lord, to support and to pray and to give and also even to go to the lands where the mission workers are needed. Lord God, just raise up missionaries and mission workers, Lord, even that are listening to me as my voice is going out, that they know they are called to bring relief to this horrible war. And they're going to go to Europe and they're going to serve, God. I just pray you would speak to their hearts. Lord, I just pray an anointing and a protection over the U.S. church, that they would be there, that there would just be this sense. I sense that Mordecai, like this Mordecai, because right now the Esther is in Ukraine and the believers there in Europe that need to just stay strong and rise up and fight. But Lord, this is going to be this sense of coming alongside and supporting and equipping that the U.S. church is going to be. And so I just pray for that anointing to come upon them right now. God, be exalted in the nations, all of our nations. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Real quick before I wrap up this morning and call Dorothy forward, because we will have a time of prayer. If you would like to give to Foursquare Disaster Relief and you write your checks here and want to do it that way, you can go online. It's posted on our webpage. But if you would like to write a check, just write it out and put FDR in the memo so that we know what to send specifically to Foursquare Disaster Relief, because we're going to do it through that link. Or you can go to the website and do it through the link. But if you do that and you drop it in the baskets at the back, we will make sure that it gets to the Foursquare Disaster Relief efforts in that region. Something that she said that was so interesting, because I've been thinking about it because of the time that we're in and Purim and all of that, but I want to read you the portion from Esther that she was talking about, so you have a little bit of context if you're not familiar. there was a lot going on in this area of the world at this time, and the Jews were being persecuted pretty greatly, and Haman was not a good guy, and he was continually not only against Mordecai, and his efforts were thwarted by the Lord, but he also wanted to proclaim a day where they were going to basically go out and just annihilate all the Jews they came into contact with. And it reached this critical point where, so he's family of Esther, so he took care of her. And she's been raised, she's been elevated to this status as queen of this whole land. And so she's got this title, she's got this power that most are not given. And she brings, he brings a word to her. And her immediate response, like most of ours, would be, man, that's a death sentence. And so in Esther 4, 12 through 16, it says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. That'd be a hard word to give. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. She had good character. She was concerned. Listen to her character. She said, go. Gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now I want you to listen. Here's basically what Mordecai had just told her. He said, listen, you're going to die anyway if you do this. If you are silent, you may miss the main opportunity, purpose, and privilege for being where God has put you. I don't know if you know this today, but you and I are privileged. We are not in Ukraine. We are not in Russia. Do not remain silent. And just as Antonio and Kim were talking about it, it's easy to not be in the thick of it and you don't have that urgency. You don't have that rising up in you. But the church, the global church, needs prayers being lifted up night and day for these people. We need to do something. And unless you're getting on a plane at any point in the next 24 hours, that thing that you need to be doing is lifting them up in prayer and then saying, God, if there's anything I need to give monetarily, tell me. If there's a specific person or ministry I need to partner with, tell me. But what I will not cease to do is lifting them up in prayer. That this is how I fight my battles, and that's on my face before you and waging war in the heavens. I need to remind you that it wasn't just Esther that had this type of faith. I'm thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If God doesn't deliver us, well, guess what? We're in the flames because we ain't bowing to you, dude. Daniel, I pray to the Lord my God, and there is not a single person on this planet that's going to tell me otherwise. David, Elijah, that's what we need to be like. That is the cry of our hearts, and I need you to hear this today, and I might be still in a little bit of the thunder, but she spoke it, and it just stuck with me, but in Ephesians 6, and I think she's going to read it this morning. I've got it here, if not. But you need to know, in Ephesians 6, the Word of God tells us that we are not fighting a battle against man. You are not fighting against man. We've been talking about fear. You're fighting, it says in verse 12, our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. If you're not putting on the armor, today's a great day to start. Put it on. be ready to wage war. I think Dorothy is going to lead us in that. And the most powerful thing we can do is pray. And I have Kaya ready. Kaya, I want you to do something for me. I'm going to read you a scripture here, but you need to get battle ready. And sometimes to get battle ready, when armies were going to go to war, it says in 2 Samuel 11 that at the time when kings went out to war, there had to be a battle sound. Can you give me our battle sound? And you need to hear that Jesus is coming back. And there's a battle cry that he rises in the hearts of each of the believers that trust in him and proclaim his name. And he says, now's the time. Are you ready to do some war? Are you ready to break down some walls? Are you ready to intercede for my people? This is how you fight the battle. Dorothy, if you'd come up.